Sunday, obviously, therefore, the last Sunday of Advent. Advent is a celebration of the four Sundays before Christmas. Can I get my message title up there? No? Yeah, there we go. The last four Sundays before December 25th, the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And this year, I've chosen four themes: hope, faith, joy, and peace. And each Sunday, we've taken one of these themes and talked about them in the life of Jesus. Obviously, at Christmas time, we celebrate Jesus' birth, the Nativity. But, you know, throughout church history, the season of Advent goes beyond simply the birth of Jesus. The word Advent means the coming, the arrival of Jesus. And so it means not just his birth, but it means his life in general. And it also means his return, right? Not just that he came, his first coming, but also we look forward to his second coming. And we ask ourselves, are we ready for his return? And so we looked at hope, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus is our hope for the resurrection, for life after death. Faith, the woman with the flow of blood who touched Jesus with faith, and she was made well. We talked about touching Jesus in faith and experiencing his power. Joy, we talked about the joy of Jesus' resurrection, the joy that Jesus gives us through his resurrection, the joy that his return gives us, meaning even in the midst of suffering and pain, and the joy of seeing him answer prayer in our lives. Well, this morning's theme is peace, and the title of my message is Peace from God. And it's based only on one verse. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. The Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 33. It's interesting because I didn't plan it this way, but it just so happens that this is the second week in a row that we are in John chapter 16. Remember the context, the setting of John 16. John chapters 13 through 17 are what we call the upper room discourse of Jesus. Is his final words to his disciples. On the next day, he would be crucified. He would die on the cross. And so John 16 is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples in the upper room before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's arrested and his suffering begins. And Jesus speaks about many different things in these chapters, but one of the things he talks about is peace. So let's read John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, in me you have peace. In fact, he says, the purpose of my teachings, all these different teachings, is that you would have peace. And that's why we're gathered here this morning, isn't it? We believe that our peace comes from God. Our peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I studied these chapters and I studied peace, teachings of peace throughout the New Testament, I have crafted the message this morning. It's a very Trinitarian message. Peace from God. In general, God is our peace. And we believe that God is three persons and one essence, one being, right? God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we want to talk about the peace that comes from God. God our Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Peace from God. Well, if we're going to talk about peace, we need to define peace, don't we? We need to define what peace is. You know, if you look up peace in a dictionary, it'll probably say something like an absence of war. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, war is the opposite of peace. Or it might say harmony. You know, to be at peace with someone is to have a harmonious relationship with someone else. And that's a good understanding of what peace is, but we need to understand something. When the Bible talks about peace, it means a whole lot more than simply an absence of war or harmony in our relationships. What's the Hebrew word for peace?
Shalom.
Shalom. Pretty important word for the Jewish people, isn't it? If you're in Israel and you want to say hello to someone, what do you say? Shalom. If you're in Israel and you want to say goodbye to someone, what do you say? Shalom. Shalom, peace, is so important to the Jews, God's people, that they have made it their word for hello and goodbye. Shalom, peace, is one of the most important words in the entire Bible. And shalom, as I said, if you study shalom in the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, it means so much more than simply just an absence of war. It means so much more than simply harmony. The word that many scholars use for shalom is wholeness or well-being. One scholar translates shalom as to have enough. Wouldn't that be nice if we just had enough? You know, the idea of contentment, of satisfaction, well-being, health. Isn't that what our society wants? Everybody longs for health, right? We long for physical health, well-being, mental, emotional, spiritual health and well-being, financially, in terms of security and safety, health, well-being, in terms of a culture of our society. We all long for well-being, peace. And all of these things are encompassed in this Hebrew word, shalom. And as Christians, we are united by the belief that our peace, our shalom, comes from who? Comes from God. Right? Our society is seeking after wellness. I mean, I just passed by a wellness institute on my way to church this morning. You see it all over the place. Everybody's looking for health. Everybody's looking for wellness. Everybody's looking for, you know, wholeness, contentment, well-being. And as Christians, we are united by the belief, the conviction, that our peace, our wholeness, our well-being, our contentment comes from what? This world? Taking the right medicines? Going to the right therapist? Doing the right kind of yoga, meditations? Is that where peace comes from? Wholeness, well-being? Who does it come from? God. You know that God calls himself a God of peace? That's one of his names. In Judges 6:24, we have a name of God. It says, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. If you have a King James, it does a literal transliteration of the Hebrew, Jehovah Shalom. Did you know that's one of the names of God in the Bible? Next time you pray, call on Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Did you know at least 7 times in the New Testament, our God is called a God of peace? As Christians, we're united by a belief that our God is the source of peace. He is peace. And that there is no true peace apart from God. We are united by a belief that our peace comes from God and not from this world. Well, the question is, how do we receive peace from God? God is peace. He's the source of all peace. True peace, wholeness, well-being, contentment can only come from him. But how do we receive this peace from God? First of all, we need to understand that we are not automatically at peace with God as human beings. We are not simply by virtue of being created by existing simply at peace with him. There's a problem, is our sin. The Bible says that we are at enmity with God. That word enmity means hostility. What is war other than enmity, hostility? You and I, because of our sin, we are in hostility. We don't have a peaceful relationship with God, but we are at war with him. That's what the prophet Isaiah said Isaiah 48:22. Isaiah says, there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And again in Romans 8:7, the New Living Translation, the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. In our nature as human beings, we are not at peace with God. We are at enmity, in hostility. We are at war with God. Let me ask you a question. If two nations are at war with one another, what do they have to do in order to be at peace? They've got to sign a peace treaty, right? Once two nations who are at war sign a peace treaty, hopefully, theoretically, the war is ended. What is God's peace treaty with us? His covenant. You see, all throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, in fact, the word testament means covenant. It's the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. All throughout the Bible teaches us that our God is a covenant-making God.
Amen.
He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with the Israelites at Mount Sinai through Moses. He made a covenant with King David. God's covenant is his peace treaty with you and me. It is his conditions for how you and I can be at peace with God despite our sin, and how we can enjoy his peace and live in and walk in his peace. So, of course, the question is, what is the covenant of God for you and me today? What is the covenant we live under? Is through who?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Jesus said on the night that he died, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the forgiveness
Amen.
Of sins." The Bible tells us that peace with God is available through the covenant, God's peace treaty with you, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 5:1 says. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
God's peace treaty with you, his means of being at peace and giving you his peace, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is obvious. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with him? God's peace is available to you through Jesus Christ. You don't get to stipulate the terms of the peace treaty. God is God. He's the master. He has stipulated the covenant, the terms of peace. And it's through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ to have peace with God? And my second question, by the way, these application questions are on your study notes. My second question is, where do you seek your peace? We talked about shalom, that peace is more than just harmony or the absence of war, that peace is wholeness, it is well-being in every sense of the word. You know, there's a lot of Christians who, okay, I believe in Jesus, I got my fire insurance, but I seek my peace, I seek my wholeness, I seek my well-being in the world. I do what everybody else does in this world, trying to find peace in the world. Instead of saying, wait a second, as a Christian, I believe in a God of peace. My God is Jehovah Shalom. He is the source of peace. There is no wholeness, there is no well-being, there is no contentment, no true peace in this world apart from God. And it comes from him. Where do you seek your peace? Well, my second point is that not only does God the Father give us peace, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gives us peace.
Amen.
Again, in our text this morning, John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Jesus says that God's peace is in me, in Christ. It's through Jesus that we can have peace with God. And notice what Jesus says after this. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Amen.
Jesus is realistic. He doesn't promise you the best life, problem-free, if you follow him. He says realistically, look guys, this world's full of problems, trials, pain, suffering. And it's going to continue that way even if you place your faith in me. But take heart, Jesus says. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged because I have overcome the world. So Jesus' peace, the peace that Jesus gives to us, is linked with his victory here.
Amen.
The victory of Jesus Christ gives us peace.
That's good.
Now, where did the victory of Jesus take place? Where was this victory won? Where was it achieved? On the cross. That's what Jesus said in John 12, 31 and 32, right? John 12, 31-32, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said, the judgment of the world. You've got two choices. Your sin can either be judged at the end of time, or your sin can be judged on the cross. I don't know about you, but I want my sin to be judged at the cross. That way, when I stand before God, there's going to be no judgment, no condemnation. The judgment of the sin of the world took place at the cross. Now will the ruler of this world, who's the ruler of the world? He's not talking about God the Father. Jesus is talking about the devil, Satan. The whole world is under the sway of the devil, the Bible talks about. But his power, he was dethroned. He was defeated. Where? When? It says, "And when I am lifted up from the earth." When was Jesus lifted up? When was he lifted up? The cross. Jesus is speaking here of the cross. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, that's when the ruler, Satan, is going to be cast out. He'll have no more power. That's when he'll be defeated. When I'm lifted up, when I die, the sin of this world, your sin and mine, will be judged. So the peace of Jesus Christ comes from his victory over this world, his victory over sin, his victory over Satan, the victory which took place at the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, describes in greater detail the victory of the cross. I know of few passages in the New Testament which describe for us more thoroughly the victory that Jesus won at the cross for you and for me than Colossians 2, verse 13 and 15 through 15. Let's read it together. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the victory of the cross. The first thing Paul says is, guys, we were dead in sin. We who were dead because of our sins, we've been made alive with Christ and forgiven. And this reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2. Remember when we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 a few months ago? I think I talked about this at the park a few months ago. The death through sin. Now, the death that Paul is speaking of here is not a literal physical death, but it's a spiritual death. Remember what God said to Adam, "On the day you eat from the tree, you will die." When we sin, when we disobey God, we separate ourselves from God, who is the source of life. And to separate yourself from the source of life is to live in death. And this spiritual death eventually manifests itself in a physical death. We will all die. Likewise with the life that God gives to us through Jesus Christ is a spiritual life. Because our sins are forgiven, as Paul says here. Our trespasses, our sins, have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. And because of that, the connection to God that was separated, that was broken because of our sin, is now restored. We've been reconciled. And because we have connection, we have a relationship with the source of life, we live. We are made alive. And this spiritual life will eventually manifest itself in a physical life when we are raised with Christ and we spend eternity with God in heaven.
Amen.
The victory of the cross, verse 14. Notice, I love this. This is important, verse 14. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, the problem with you and me is we all have a record of debt. You know, this is financial terminology in the ancient world. In the ancient world, if you owed someone money, you would have a record of debt that stated all of the debt that you owed. You know, back then in the Roman Empire, debt was slavery, literally. Slavery wasn't for racial reasons, it was for economic reasons. One might make the case that it's still the same today, but we won't go there. If you had enough debt in the Greco-Roman world, you literally became a slave. And you and I owe a debt to God.
Amen.
That's what sin means. The word sin means to miss the mark. So every time you and I sin, we miss the mark. We don't do something that we should have done, something we owed God. We do something that we should not have done. We owed God not to do it. Do you see? Over and over again, every time we miss the mark, every time we sin, our debt grows. Our debt towards God grows larger, larger, and larger. But you see, that's the good news, right? What does Paul say about the cross? What happened at the cross? This record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands was what? It was set aside. It was nailed to the cross. Isn't that a wonderful picture?
Amen.
Can you imagine your record of debt, all your sins? Imagine that right now, being nailed to the cross. What were Jesus' final words on the cross? Come on. You guys know the story, right? What were Jesus' final words on the cross? It is finished. Well, okay. Father, now I into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay. But one of, if not the final things Jesus said on the cross is, it is finished. In the Greek language, it is finished is one word. Tetelestai. Do you know what the word tetelestai means? Well, it's finished. Brilliant, isn't it? Brilliant. Did you know that this was also a financial term? Again, going back to the debt, the picture of debt. If you owed someone a debt, and let's say you were a slave for years and years, even you and your whole family, sometimes if the debt was great enough, the whole family would become slaves until the debt was paid. Let's say finally the day comes when you've paid off your debt. You've worked enough to pay it all off. And you bring it into the creditor, and you know what the creditor would write on your record of debt? He'd write one word. You know what that word is? Tetelestai, which means paid in full. It is finished. That's exactly what Jesus cried on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Your record of debt is paid in full. It's been paid for. It's been completed. It's been nailed to the cross. This is the victory that you and I have through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 15, the last part of the victory is over demons, Satan, and demonic evil forces in our lives. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now, you study rulers and authorities, principalities, powers in Paul's writings, you'll understand quickly that Paul's not speaking about governors and kings. He's speaking about higher spiritual beings, demonic forces. And Paul says here that these demonic forces that are seeking to steal and kill and destroy you were disarmed. Jesus triumphed over them at the cross. And because of the victory of Jesus Christ over sin, over your debt has been paid, over Satan, over demons and dark forces, we can have peace with God. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 verses 14 through 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. I love this. There's so much in here. I don't have time to go through it. In fact, remember, we spent actually 2 weeks kind of on this passage, Ephesians chapter 2. You can look it up online. I'm just going to read it because I think the main message is very clear. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. You and I can have peace with God through the victory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was on the cross that Jesus took your record of debt and he nailed it. He paid it, paid in full. And he killed the hostility, the war, the enmity between you and God. He killed it. He destroyed it on the cross. You were reconciled to God so that now Jesus can come and preach peace to you. The gospel of peace. And so the application questions, you'll see these questions on your notes. Two questions. Do you know the victory of the cross? Are you experiencing the victory over the world, over Satan, over sin, over the flesh, through Jesus Christ? The second application question is, do you know the peace that comes through the victory of the cross? Are you experiencing the peace over your past? It's been paid in full. You don't have to be plagued by your past any longer. The old is past. It's forgiven. Are you experiencing the peace over your future? You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear judgment, condemnation, because there is peace. Jesus is our hope for life after death. Are you experiencing the peace in the present? You know, these dark forces, principalities and powers, which war against us in the present day, temptations, flesh, the world. Are you experiencing the peace that comes through victory over these things, the victory that is yours through faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus gives us peace through his victory on the cross. Well, I have a third point. You could probably guess what it is. Peace from God our Father, peace from Jesus Christ, and peace from the Holy Spirit. Peace from the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask you to turn project it onto the screen, but I admit that there is no mention of the Holy Spirit in John 16:33. But in John 14:27, that's the other teaching of Jesus on peace in our text this morning. In John 14:27, Jesus also talks about peace. And in the context of John 14:27, the immediate context is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us through faith in Christ. Let's read John 14:26 and 27. The peace that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Here we have a promise of Jesus, a promise of peace to us.
Amen.
And notice that the context of this peace is the Holy Spirit. The peace that Jesus gives to us is a peace from God the Father, it's a peace through Jesus Christ, and it's a peace through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Notice the first thing that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He gives him a title. What's the title? He says he is the Helper. Now, your translations may translate that as the Comforter. Helper, Comforter, both of these are accurate translations of this Greek word parakletos. The word parakletos literally means to call to one's side. So, an aid, a help. If you need help, you call somebody to your side. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He is your helper. He is your comforter. The one called to your side. Actually, in the Greco-Roman world, parakletos was the name for a lawyer, a defense lawyer. An advocate, a legal advocate, was a parakletos. So the Holy Spirit is, I don't know if that's comforting you to think of the Holy Spirit as a lawyer, but the Holy Spirit is your advocate with God. He is your helper. He's your comforter. He's your advocate. Well, how does the Holy Spirit help you? How does the Holy Spirit comfort you? How does the Holy Spirit, how is he your advocate? Well, notice the next thing that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and his ministry practically. He says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice the Trinity there. The Holy Spirit is the one whom God the Father sends in the name of Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's pretty cool. But anyways, the next thing that Jesus says about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our helper, our comforter, is he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He teaches us the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the teaching of Jesus Christ. All things that I have said to you. Raise your hand if you experienced a difference in your Bible reading after you became a Christian and got saved. Anybody notice a difference in their Bible reading after they became a Christian? Many hands are up. How many times have I heard people tell me, you know, before I became a Christian, Before I really gave my heart to Jesus, when I read the Bible or heard the Bible being read, it just seemed like words. It didn't really mean anything. I didn't get it. But you know what? After I was saved, it all changed. It was like my eyes were open. It's like for the first time I could understand what God was saying, and I couldn't get enough of the Bible. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here, isn't he? He's saying when the Holy Spirit, God sends the Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus calls him a Spirit of truth who guides us in the truth. And so the question for you and for me is, are you experiencing the Holy Spirit as your helper, your comforter, your advocate? Is the Holy Spirit leading you, guiding you into the truth, teaching you the truth, replacing the lies, the lies that we believe about ourselves, the lies that we believe about other people, the lies we believe about God, the lies we believe about this world? God wants to replace all that with his truth, and he does it through the Holy Spirit. Well, there's one more passage in the Bible that I want to talk about this morning. And I believe this is a very practical, very powerful passage of the Bible. It's one of the most important passages of the Bible for me personally. And that is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Hopefully it's familiar to many of you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The question, you know, John, how can I practically experience this peace from the Holy Spirit? How can I daily experience the comfort, the help of the Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me in my life? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you haven't memorized this, this is a great passage to memorize. Let's read it together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How can we experience the peace that God gives to us, the peace from the Holy Spirit in us on a daily basis? Paul gives us pretty simple advice. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. How many of us experience anxiety? You experience fear, doubt, depression, anger. We have a couple of human beings. The rest of you are cyborgs. I don't know about you, but I experience anxiety every day, restlessness, fear, doubt, depression, anger, sadness, bitterness. Paul says, when you are feeling these things, don't be anxious about anything, but instead, what's the solution? Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, whatever it is you're feeling, you know, oftentimes if we have bad feelings, we think, you know, I got to hide this from God, kind of like Adam in the garden, right? You try to hide from God. That's the exact opposite of what you should do, isn't it? What you should do is the exact opposite. Whatever that doubt or that bitterness or that hatred or that envy or that jealousy or that anxiety or that fear or that doubt or that resentment or that depression or that anger, whatever it is, take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen? Why? Paul says, when you do that, the peace of God will come over you. How many of you experienced taking an anxiety, a fear, a doubt, something that makes you angry, something that makes you depressed? How many of you experienced taking that to God in prayer and experiencing his peace wash over you? Anybody experience that? I experience that every day. I mean, I can't give you a testimony of when this happened because it happens every day of my life. You know, I go on prayer walks every day and I take my anxiety, I take my restlessness, I take my negative feelings to the Lord in prayer. I talk to him about it. It happens every day of my life. I don't know where I'd be. I'd probably be in a psychiatric ward without it. Whatever it is that is weighing you down, take it to the Lord in prayer. And I've experienced this over and over again. God's peace washing over my heart. And I love how Paul says it surpasses understanding, because my circumstances don't change. 9 times out of 10, when I pray about it, it's not like instantly God changes the circumstance and it's all good, happily ever after, right? 9 times out of 10. I pray about it and nothing has changed in the circumstance. And yet, I have his peace. It's beyond understanding. And so my second question for you, the peace of the Holy Spirit, is, do you know the peace of the Holy Spirit and do you practice Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Are you regularly experiencing the peace of God over your fear, over your anxiety, through prayer? Do you know what it is to practice this, regularly taking whatever it is that is burdening you, weighing you down to God, and experiencing His peace wash over you, even and especially when you don't understand it? Well, I'd like to conclude. This morning we've talked about the peace that comes from God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We said that our God is a God of peace. He even gives us His name, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Throughout the Bible, He's called the God of peace. And we said that we don't naturally, automatically live in peace with God because we are sinners. We live at enmity with Him. And that's why we need His covenant, His peace treaty. And His peace treaty with you and me is through His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed in your place. It's through faith in Him that we have peace with God. So where are you seeking your peace? From this world or from God? And do you have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, we said, speaking of Jesus, that is where our peace comes from. And we focused on the victory of Jesus over Satan, over the world, over demons and demonic forces, over sin, which took place on the cross. He yelled out on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full. Your debt has been paid." He's triumphed over the God of this world, Satan, and demonic forces. You are forgiven. You've been given life. You have peace with God. You've been reconciled with Him. So do you know the victory of the cross and the peace that comes through the victory of the cross? The victory Jesus gives you over this world, over your flesh, over sin, over Satan. Do you know the peace over your past, the peace about your future, the peace you can walk in today that can be yours through Jesus Christ? Finally, we talked about the peace from the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is a helper, He's a comforter, He's an advocate, He's an aid. He's the Spirit of truth who guides us and leads us in the truth and replaces the lies in our hearts with the truth of God. We talked a lot about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Very practical, very powerful passage for us to practice, to experience God's peace. Whatever it is we're feeling, take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't hide it from Him. Don't run away from Him, but go to Him. Run to Him. Take it to Him. Express it to Him. And you will experience His peace, which goes beyond understanding because the circumstance so often stays the same. And we don't understand it, but His peace fills us, the peace of the Holy Spirit. So this Christmas season, let us celebrate the peace that God gives to us. A peace which the world cannot give, a peace which the world cannot receive, a peace which is ours through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A peace which comes to us through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, You are such an awesome God. Shalom. You are a God of peace. And You come to give us Your peace. But this peace does not come on our terms, it comes on Your terms. And Your terms are that You have sent Your Son into this world to die for us. And it is through faith in Him, in You, Lord Jesus, that we have peace with God. We thank You, Lord, for the peace that is ours through You, God. We acknowledge here and now that true peace, shalom, wholeness, well-being, completeness, comes from You and You alone, God. There's nothing and no one in this world that can give us true peace except for You, God. God, we thank You that You do not leave us alone in this world, but You have sent Your Holy Spirit to us as an aid, a helper, a comforter, an advocate with us to lead us and to guide us in the truth. I pray for us that we would practice Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that we would not be anxious about anything, but in everything, whatever it is we are feeling, we would learn to pray. We would learn to take everything to You in prayer and experience Your peace wash over us. Jesus, we thank you that you've overcome the world. We thank you that you have dethroned the devil, that you have defeated our sin. Our record of debt has been canceled, destroyed, paid in full. And we are no longer slaves, but we are free. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen.